I wonder what you worry about. I wonder what keeps you up at night when others are fast asleep. I wonder, even over the last 2 days, as it's been just ridiculously hot at night, and I just remember crying out in despair when the weather forecast last night said, you know, minimum temperature 18 degrees, and I just thought, madness. When it's hot and you're lying awake, what do you worry about? Well, if you're anything like me, I think the number one concern that we've all got is money. Look with me at verse 24, if you will. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve," he says at the end, "you cannot serve both God and money." I wonder how many of us think the issue is actually that polarized. You serve either God or money, but not both. And whether we have money or not, it dominates our thinking, doesn't it? Take, for example, the way we think about our employment. I've got with me some trade journals. Maybe they're familiar. The trendy people among you probably read Marketing Week. I don't read that. I don't have a trendy job like that. Some of you may admit to being lawyers. Maybe you read The Lawyer. Maybe that's familiar to you. Unfortunately, I read Accountancy Age. I'm an accountant. Anyway, this is what it's like, isn't it, when we read the appointment section in the back. I don't know. Tell me if this is familiar. Maybe this rings some bells. We open it up. We go to the first two pages because, quite frankly, that's the really big jobs we don't have a hope of getting. And then we look at the next jobs. What do? We look at the top. We look if it's a job that suits us. And then the very next thing we look for is how much is in the package. This one's nice. It says competitive, which actually means competitive to get into the job. We look at that. And if that figure doesn't match our attention, and we're not really interested in pretty pictures, are we? A nice lady on a boat, on a bike here, and some people whitewater rafting, which, well, that's got to do with the housing association, is beyond me. But if we're not interested in that figure there, we're going to move straight on, aren't we? The money just dominates our thinking. It dominates our thinking. It drives and motivates us. It gets right into our hearts, and so Jesus wants us to know the truth about what it does to us. Over the past 2 weeks, we've seen it's not just our actions that need to be changed, but it's our hearts too, because really living for Jesus means a living relationship with him, a real relationship with him. And relationships are matters of the heart, not simply what we do. If we love Christ, we'll want to do what pleases him. And that's what will distinguish us from the Pharisees that we've heard so much about, that Jesus has spent so much time warning us about the past 2 weeks. You see, they have no real desire to please God, but as Christians, we do. And so as we've read through chapter 6 of Matthew, we've looked at what real giving and real fasting and real praying is. And we saw on each occasion that real kingdom behavior is governed not by what the world sees, but by what God, who is in heaven, sees. And the irony is that God, who is, if we look just carefully in verse 6, God at the end, our Father, who is unseen, he actually sees what we think is unseen in our lives. He sees straight into our hearts, and sees our motives for what they really are. So now Jesus takes us for a guided tour of our hearts and asks the really, really big question. Where then is your heart? Is it set on those things on earth that you can see? Or is it set on those things that you can't see? Those things waiting in heaven for you? Look at verse 19 with me, if you will. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What Jesus does here is he draws our attention to the comparison between the durability of the two treasures and questions which one we're really intent on investing in. First, we see treasures on earth. Here, the emphasis is on material wealth. But wealth, Jesus tells us, does not last. It is constantly under attack. Moths eat away at things. Rust corrodes. Inflation takes bites out of our savings and out of the value of our paychecks. Negative equity pounces when we least expect it. How many of us maybe lost money over the last year investing in high-tech stocks? NASDAQ used to be a symbol of hope. Now it's a swear word for many of those same entrepreneurs and those investing in their companies. And worse than that, thieves then break in and steal. So I spend even more of my hard-earned money on insurance. And what I don't lose to market forces can equally be taken away by others. Burglars break into our houses and into our cars. But other thieves take things that we think are ours as well, don't they? Somebody else at work gets that promotion I was in line for. So why not turn, Jesus says, to the alternative investment market? Look at verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The treasure waiting in heaven, the treasure of an eternal relationship with Jesus, can't be taken away or lost. It is, as the Bible tells us elsewhere, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, why does Jesus set this choice out before us? Well, look at the next thing he says. It's very, very telling. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're forced to ask ourselves, where is our treasure? Are we interested in material wealth, or are we interested in a relationship with Jesus, a relationship that begins now and continues into eternity? If we don't store up treasures on earth, then our hearts won't be broken, will they? We won't ultimately lose the very things that we desire most. So think back to our original question. What have we thought most about in the last week? Have we spent more time thinking about our possessions? Or have we spent more time thinking about our relationship with Jesus? Not just here and now, but also the richer and fuller relationship waiting for us. Because we're told the thing that's occupied more of our time and energy shows us where our heart is. Now, it might be one thing for me to say that I love Jesus, but my thoughts, my secret thought life, tells me a different story. So often our thoughts show us that our heart is firmly here on earth, but Jesus calls us to have a heart looking forward to heaven, storing up treasure there. Maybe you want to try a thought experiment with me right now. When you leave today, just so when nobody else can see you, open up your wallet, see how much money is in there, and ask you if you're prepared to just give it away. Ask yourself, am I prepared to just give that away? You see, ask myself if my treasure is really here on earth, if my treasure is really in my wallet. Do I want to hang on to that, or am I just prepared to give it away to the next good cause? But stop, you see, now some of you might be saying, stop, David. Surely it's not that simple, is it? Surely there's some sort of middle ground to be trod. And because that's the question that automatically comes up, Jesus meets it head on with some of the most challenging words that we will have heard in a long time. There is no middle ground, he tells us. There is no middle ground because money does two very dangerous things. It blinds you and it binds you. If you walk away today remembering nothing else, please remember this one thing, that money blinds and it binds. First of all, how does money blind? Let's look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body, he's not talking about walking about with headlights attached, just blazing away full beam. No, he tells us our eyes are what allow light into our body. They're the means by which we look at the world around us. So then, it's important that we see clearly. I think most of us in this room have spectacles or lenses for some purpose or other, even if it's just sunglasses on a sunny day. We know the importance of being able to see properly. I'm useless in the morning when I get up until my lenses are in it. It's just hopeless. I can't see a thing. Well, so does Jesus. He knows this, and he uses the language of vision that we all understand to diagnose what is really happening in our hearts. Look at verse 22. If your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. In the original language, what he actually says is, if your eyes are single, your whole body will be full of light. If our eyes are focused on the right thing, the singularly right thing, they will be full of light. It follows then, we need to be looking in one place only, at the light. Light and darkness are, of course, one of the commonest ways the Bible speaks about the things that are of God and the things that aren't of God. If we look single-mindedly at God and the things he has waiting for us in heaven, then our whole bodies will be full of light. But look at verse 23. If your eyes are bad, or literally evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now there's a clear comparison being made, isn't there? I can either fix my eyes on the treasure God has got waiting for me, or I can fix my eyes on treasure here on earth, of which material wealth is certainly not the least. But there's also a great warning, look at it, because if I fix my eyes on treasures here on earth, there will be great darkness, Jesus says inside me. Not a murky gloom, not a hazy twilight, not pitch blackness, not just some short-sightedness, deep, deep darkness. Where there should be light, there is nothing. And when it's pitch black, we have no way of finding our way around. It doesn't matter for us if we've got our glasses on or not. Pitch blackness, can't see my way around. There's nothing to stop us wandering off in the wrong direction, and no frame of reference for us to use to make godly decisions. So we end up making bad decisions, don't we? We end up, for example, choosing jobs on the basis of a £500 difference in salary. That's what I did. When I arrived in London and I chose my first job, I chose it on the basis of an extra £500 a year. That was six years ago. And if I'm honest, I couldn't say with certainty I wouldn't let the same priorities motivate me again. Would they motivate you? See, we end up choosing against doing things for God because maybe we've got standards of living to protect. We end up not speaking out at work and defending Jesus because it might cost us our social standing or a promotion or even our jobs. We don't make the right decision because we're blinded. And often it makes us do very foolish things, doesn't it? It makes us do very foolish things. So in the same account as the age that makes me value everything I do in terms of what I can earn, on the front page I read about Nick Leeson. There he is. Now, the directors of the bank that he worked for were so blinded by the money they thought he was making for them, they completely lost the plot. It gets worse. Page 3, I'm sorry, accounts of the age don't have very good page 3 pictures. Neither do the Sun, I'll have to hasten to add. Page 3, I've got a picture of ex-Tory MP Neil Hamilton, who he basically abused his position in Parliament and then lied about it. Why? For money. And Christian, don't think you're immune either. Cricketer Hansi Cronje found that out, didn't he? Hansi gave his life to Christ, but because of greed, he took only actually really small amounts of money to cheat in cricket matches. For the sake of relatively small amounts of money, he cheated. And we know why this happens, because Jesus is showing us here. Unless we're single-minded looking forward to what heaven holds for us and not concerning ourselves with what the world can offer, then we're not going to make the right decisions because we'll be blinded. And then Jesus tells us, money will not only blind us, but it will bind us, because the money that takes away our 2020 vision also takes away our freedom. Look at verse 24 with me. No one, this is what we looked at the start, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now the picture here is not of the butler or the house cleaner who can't keep down two full-time jobs. It's not what's meant by the word servant. The picture Jesus gives us here is of a slave. It's impossible, he tells us, to be the slave of more than one master. See, I might think I can juggle devotion to Jesus and what I consider a moderate attitude to money, but Jesus tells me I'm fooling myself. Nor can I think I can put money just a close second behind Jesus, just lodge him in behind there. You see, maybe I'll set my heart on earthly things except for when Jesus places a higher call. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Well, if we think that sounds like a practical way to live our lives, consider the following scenario. Consider this well. I go home to my wife of 3 months, I just wanted to mention her, and I sit down with her and I say, Jackie, of all the women that I love you the most. So that would be outrageous, wouldn't it? It would be outrageous. Imagine someone coming home to you tonight and saying that. That's not the sort of love I should have for her. I should have no room in my heart for anybody else. But I think I can approach Jesus in the same way. Jesus, I say, of all the things in the world that I love, the money, the foreign holidays, the status I sometimes acquire, Sheffield United, I dearly love them. Of all those things, I love you the most. It just won't cut it, will it? Jesus lovingly warns us that we really only end up having one allegiance. We were made to have a master. That's the problem. It's in our nature, and it means we'll always serve something. Paul makes this quite clear in his letter to the Romans. The problem with us, he writes, is that we've turned away from worshipping the creator of everything to worshipping the things that he created. But we all worship something, we all serve something. And then money binds us, so we don't look ahead properly either. We end up going for the most expensive house that we can afford, with the biggest loan that the bank will give us, only to find 5 or 10 years later, we can't make the godly decisions that we want to make. Because although we desperately want to go the right way, we've got mortgage repayments to keep up, and maybe school fees to maintain. And at the time, that house didn't seem such a bad thing, did it? But maybe later we find ourselves locked out of the choices that we want to make, bound out of being godly. So let us again ask ourselves the same question that stayed with us all the way through. What do we worry about? Where is our heart? Now, it might be time for us to make some hard decisions. Where are you storing up treasure? What is it that you dream about? What is there even in your wallet this afternoon you just don't want to get rid of? How badly do you want the kingdom of heaven? Because Jesus presents us with a very hard question. We have to choose between him and anything else that might divert our love for him. And what we've looked at today is meant to challenge us, And that challenge might be very painful. I've really found it very hard as I've looked at these verses over the last 2 weeks. 10 years ago, my brother had open heart surgery. The doctors, they cut all the way down his chest. They literally sawed open his rib cage with a little hacksaw. They pulled his rib cage open, and then they went in and repaired his heart. As you can imagine, that hurt for a long, long time. And he still has the scars. But if it hadn't been done, then today he would be dead. Dead. See, it's like that with heart surgery, isn't it? It's painful, but without it, people are dead. It's painful, but it saves lives. And Jesus tells us here, he speaks about our hearts and tells us we need heart surgery. These things we've been looking at are very hard, but they're also a great encouragement for us, for those that trust in Jesus, because there is something tremendous waiting. Something so stupendous, it should make us disregard those things that previously you thought were valuable. If we're excited about heaven, we'll naturally discard everything that could get in the way, and we'll be prepared to undergo spiritual heart surgery, despite the pain and scars it might lead to. We'll identify and then get rid of those things that blind us and bind us. The kingdom of heaven, both here and in the new creation, it's all about enjoying Jesus' presence. That surely is the greatest treasure to set our hearts upon. So, let's ask ourselves again, where is our treasure? Who is our master? You can't serve both Jesus and money. Time, Jesus says, to decide where your loyalty lies. Let's pray together. Some more words from Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before you right now that we do serve our money many, many times, but we do, so many of us, want to serve your Son instead. Help us then to turn away from those things that we serve and to serve him instead. We thank you for that amazing gift of a relationship with your Son and with you right here and now and then in eternity to come. Help us to value that above all other things so that we will leave those other things behind us that bind us and blind us and look towards and tell others of the greater treasure waiting for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.